We've been in the dark a lot tonight, haven't we? Still got two dark corners back there. Just drives me crazy. I don't know. Guess they heard I was going to set the mood, so they needed to dim the lights, get everybody the way you need to be for the lesson. No, it's not one of those kind of lessons, folks. The Bible is very, very clear that you and I, as God's children, are to be well prepared to give an answer to other individuals. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. We could camp on that one verse and talk about all the various things that there are to learn in that particular passage. Notice that Peter begins by mentioning sanctification. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. My friends, one of the ways that you and I prepare ourselves to answer others is to set Christ upon the throne of our hearts. Make Him first and foremost in our lives.
Amen.
Notice secondly that he talks about preparation. Be ready to give an answer. Thirdly, he talks about our communication. We are to do what? Give and answer. Notice he talks about the duration. We are to be ready what? Always to give an answer. We need to do so to the opposition, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And then there is our disposition with meekness and fear. Folks, that responsibility is an awesome task, is it not?
Amen.
Because the reality is there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of questions that individuals can ask of us as members of the body of Christ. And Peter exhorts us to be ready to give an answer. And I know there have been individuals who have asked me questions, and I'm almost scratching my head. And I am thinking in my mind, what in the world do I say to them? Fortunately, there are some relatively common questions that are asked by our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones in the denominational world. Sadly, though, there are members of the church who do not even know how to answer those common questions. Oftentimes, they'll come to me. They'll tell me what has been asked, and they'll say, "What in the world do I say?" Folks, we need to be ready to give an answer. So tonight, we're going to look at four common questions that are asked by individuals in the world to us, and we are going to help you to know what to say in response to them. The first question: do you teach that only members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven? Boy, there's a good question, isn't it? Folks, most of the time when that question is asked of us, it is in order to entrap us. They want us to answer with a yes, or they want us to answer with a no. And if we answer with a yes, all they want to do is get angry and mad and upset and go publish to the world. Can you believe such a thing coming from the mouths of those Church of Christers down there? They think they're the only ones going to heaven. Now, folks, you can tell by the disposition of an individual if he is asking the question for information or if he is merely asking the question to entrap you. If I know a man has come to me to entrap me, if I know a man is not honest in his asking of that question, do you think that members of the church are the only ones going to heaven? I say, yes. And he steps back for just a minute. Are you saying that only the Church of Christ is going to heaven? Yes. Because you see, what I want to do is I want to rile him up enough to ask this question: how in the world could you believe such a thing? In my response, I'm going to say, if you've got a few minutes, I would love to sit down and show you exactly why we believe what we believe. But there are individuals who are extremely honest. They've heard tell that this is what we believe, and therefore they come and they really want to know. They're honest inquirers. To those individuals, we say something like this: we only believe what the Bible has to teach. And if you will permit me to sit down with you for just a few minutes, I would like to show you exactly what the Bible has to say about this particular subject. Now, friends, when you get them sat down and they are ready to listen to you about this, there are two concepts that you need to instill within their mind. The first concept is the singularity of the church. The single nature of the church. In other words, that the Bible teaches there is one and only one church. The second concept that you need to teach them is this: salvation is found only within that body of believers. So how do we do that? I remember when we were in Guyana, South America. Folks, many of those individuals have been plagued, just as our society, with denominationalism. And so you sit down with them and they have no clue about the church. So I like to start back in the first century, and many of you have heard me talk about this in Bible class. But go all the way back to the first century and ask them a question. Did denominations exist in the first century? I have never yet had one person tell me yes to that question. The denominations as we know them today did not exist in the first century. So what's the next question? Did a church exist in the first century? Guess what? Everybody says, oh yes. A church existed in the first century. So there's question number three. Which church were Peter, Paul, James, John, Matthew, and the other apostles a member of? You might be shocked to hear someone make this statement. Well, I guess they were members of the Church of Christ. First time I heard that, I about fell on the floor. Amazing, isn't it? I said, are you telling me that there is only one church that existed in the first century? And they said, yes. Amazing, isn't it? You see, it's very easy to get individuals, if you can get them back to the first century, to accept this concept of one church. Folks, many churches, many denominations, many religious groups is a relatively new phenomenon. Did you know that? It's only been around for about 400 to 500 years. There was one church in the first century, the Church of Christ. Now I've got to get them to understand that salvation was in that church. So I take them to the book of Ephesians, and folks, it is a great book on the church. There is a lot of information in that book about the church. The first passage to which I go is Ephesians 4:4. Because Paul plainly states, there is one body. What am I doing? I am reiterating to those individuals that there is what? One church. Now I need to prove to them that the church is the what? The church is the body. So we just go back a couple of chapters, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and we show that the body and the church are identical one with another, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body, and the body is the church. If the church is the body, and Paul said there is one body, then that means there is one what? One church. Easy to see, isn't it? Now, have them turn to Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. My friends, Christ is the Savior of what? The body. Now again, if the church is the body, then Jesus is the Savior of the church. Amen. There are no saved people outside of the church of Christ. Acts 2 verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The saved are where? In the church. There are no saved outside of the church. That's what the Bible teaches. Now you can accept that. You can reject that. You can argue against it. You can fight against it. But you will never, ever change the Word of the living God. There is one true church. The saved are in it. And folks, there is not a man, woman, or child on the face of this earth who has reached the age of accountability that cannot be a member of it. Every man, woman, and child can be saved if they so desire. Now, once I get them to that point, then we only have to ask two more questions. Well, I know there was a church that existed in the first century. Does that church exist today? That's a good question, isn't it? That's the one that I wish more individuals were asking. And then there's another question that goes right behind it. How in the world do I find that church? Now we're at a whole different ball game, aren't we? Because you see, now we are going to show these individuals how to search and find the one true church in which salvation is found. So you've got to walk people through a process. Just a few questions, just a few scripture. It's really relatively easy, isn't it? Question number two. Do you believe that if a person is not baptized, that he's going to go to hell? Boy, isn't it amazing how they word these questions? Do you believe that somebody who's not baptized is going to go to hell? Again, it's a trick question. Do you know it? Many times. They want a what? They want a yes or a no. Now, I can give that if that's what they really want. One man one time, he said, I've never had a member of the Church of Christ to answer that question. I said, I will answer your question. And I first asked a question. And here was my question. Do you believe that the blood of Christ is important? What do you think he said? Oh, you bet. Folks, let me tell you something. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, knows that the blood of Jesus is important. Now, I know what you think. You think I'm going in a direction with regard to the connection between baptism and the blood of Christ. Nope, that's not where I'm going. My next question was this. Do you believe that the blood of Christ sanctified and sealed the new covenant of Jesus Christ? Folks, that's important. What did Jesus say in Matthew 26, 28? For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Write down Hebrews 10, verse 29. For there, the inspired writer speaks of the blood of the covenant. And if you want a good explanation of this, it's found in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 18 through 23. The inspired writer says this, wherefore neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. That's a double negative, folks. It's almost confusing, isn't it? In essence, what he's saying is this, wherefore the first covenant was dedicated with blood. You see, the first covenant was sealed with blood. What kind of blood? Well, you just keep reading. In the very next verse, the Bible says that Moses took the blood of calves and of goats, and guess what he did? He sprinkled the book. You see, he had gone up into the mountain of Sinai. He had received the old covenant, the first covenant. When he brought that book down before the people, he then slay those goats, slay that calf, and he sprinkled the blood on that book. Why? He was sealing the covenant with blood. Folks, when you seal a covenant with blood, what you are saying is this: it is final, it is authoritative, you cannot break it, you cannot change it, you cannot alter it, you cannot make it go away. It is a binding legal document. Notice Hebrews 9:23. For he tells us very plainly that if those first covenant, that is, the pattern of the things in heavenly places, were purified with these, that is, with the blood of animals, then much more the new covenant needed to be dedicated as well. With what? He says, with better sacrifices than these. What's he talking about? The blood of Jesus. My friends, Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He was raised on the third day. 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. When he entered into the Holy of Holies, he sprinkled his blood upon the new covenant. He sealed that covenant with his blood. This is the covenant that we're talking about right here. The New Testament of Jesus Christ has been sealed with the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. That makes this book important. Amen. There is no other book upon the face of the earth that's been sealed with the blood of Jesus. None. Amen. Now, let's turn to two passages. That's what I told this gentleman. He agreed with me. Yes, the blood of Jesus is important. Yes, the blood of Jesus has sealed the new covenant. I said, fine. Now let's go to two passages. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The blood of Jesus sealed that verse forever. That verse will not change. That verse will not go away. Then there's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That verse isn't going away, folks. It's been sealed by the blood of Jesus. I said, now I'll answer your question. Will a person who has not been baptized die and enter into the portals of hell? The answer to that question is yes, based upon the new covenant of Jesus Christ. I didn't say those things. I merely read them out of the Bible, didn't I? I had barely even gotten my mouth open to answer his question, and he said this: I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. Well, I wonder why he asked it, if he knew it. Question number three. Why don't you folks in the Church of Christ use instruments of music in worship? There's no piano, there's no organ, is there? Not here. And you know, we have a tendency to make the answer to that question so hard. And it's not. Folks, if you can remember two verses, just two verses, you can give an answer to that. One of them is Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus is talking about the Great Commission, isn't he? He told his apostles to go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He didn't stop there, though, did he? Notice what he says. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What were the apostles to teach? Only the things what? Commanded. That's it. I can only teach what's commanded, folks. I can't teach anything else. Now, let's ask this question. What is commanded when it comes to music in worship to God? The only thing you're going to find is what? Singing. That's it. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's all you need. Jesus said what? Teach what's commanded. When I teach you to sing and sing only, guess what I'm doing? I am teaching you what is commanded. Isn't that right? You can write down another passage if you want to. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The word sing is used 9 times in the New Testament. And never, ever, ever, ever is an instrument of music connected therewith. Not in the worship of the Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? Teach what's commanded. Now, we know the response, don't we? You teach this to individuals, and man, they got a ton of responses. One response goes something like this. Well, back in the Old Testament. Hey, that's okay. If they're willing to listen to me and then they say that, guess what we can do now? Now we can go into a study of the distinction in the covenants. I only got 9 places I'm going to go talk to them about. They're going to be with me for a while. They should not have said that. Secondly, they may say something like this. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that you can't do it. Oh, boy. Now we got a whole book of study to do on how the Bible authorizes, don't we? Because that just tells me they don't understand how the Scripture authorizes. So we need to go into a study of that. So you see, once you get an individual going, once you know just a couple of responses to their questions, folks, we can open up a can of worms with regard to what needs to be studied, can't we? Simple answers to what some would think are difficult questions. What's the name of your pastor at your church? Bill Horn, Larry Polk, and Kevin Walker. Now watch this. I answered the question, didn't I? But here's what you say on the end of that. And not one of them is a preacher down there. Now you've got my attention, right? Because you see, I automatically associate pastor with who? Preacher. You asked me who the preacher is. I gave you 3 names, and guess what? Not one of them is the preacher at Oceanside. You got them folks scratching their heads. Do you know that the word pastor is only used 1 time? In the King James Version of the Bible, 1 time. Isn't that amazing? A whole doctrine revolves around the word pastor, and it's found 1 time in the Bible. Ephesians 4:11. And what amazes me about the passage is this. It distinguishes between evangelist and pastor in the verse, doesn't it? And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You see, there's a distinguishing between evangelists and what? Pastors. They are not one and the same. They are different. You can see that right there in the verse. Now, what does the word pastor mean? It comes from a Greek word that means this: to shepherd or to feed. That's what it means. Now I want you to look at two different sections of Scripture. One of them is Acts chapter 20. And then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. The Apostle Paul is on his journey to Rome. He lands at a little place called Miletus. It is not far from Ephesus. Therefore, when he stops there, he immediately calls for the elders of Ephesus, and they come down and they visit with the Apostle Paul. So who is he visiting with? The elders of Ephesus. Now look at verse 28. Paul's inspired admonition to the elders. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Did you hear what he said? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And to who? And to all the flock. The flock. Who watches after flocks, folks? Shepherds do. Who's Paul talking to? Elders, is he not? He tells these elders, you take care of your flock. To do what? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see that little word, to feed, right there? It is the same word from which we get the word pastor in Ephesians 4:11. Same word. You see, it is a shepherd's responsibility to do what? To feed his flock. To take care of his flock. To oversee the flock. To make certain that everything is fine with the flock. Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the elders. Folks, it is the elders who are the pastors. It is the elders who are the shepherds. It is the elders who are the overseers of the congregation. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, who is an apostle, was also an elder. Now that's interesting. Because in order to be an elder, two things had to happen. Number one, you had to be married. And number two, you had to have children. Now that totally annihilates the doctrine of Peter being the first pope, doesn't it? Annihilates that doctrine. So here Peter is, as an elder, speaking to who? To elders. Look at verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Okay, so he's talking to elders. What does he tell them to do in verse 2? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. You see that word feed? Guess what it is? Pastor. It's the exact same word found in Ephesians 4 verse 11. The same word found in Acts 20 verse 28. Who is it who is to do the pastoring of the church? It is not the evangelist. It is the elders. They're the overseers. They're the presbyters. They're the shepherds. They're the pastors. When you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, you find a preacher, the Apostle Paul, directing words to a preacher. And he there sets forth some of his responsibilities, doesn't he? And I find it interesting, in verse 2 he says, preach the word. And in verse 5 he says, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say, pastor the sheep. Didn't say that. He said, you do the work of an evangelist. Folks, my work and the elders' work is different in nature. Who are your pastors? Bill, Larry, and Kevin. Who is your preacher? Victor is. That's who your preacher is. Folks can ask some tough questions, can't they? What amazes me is that the answer we have to give is not that hard. We just need to find a way to do it. We just need to muster up enough courage to be able to do it, right? And do it kindly. People walk into my office all the time. They say, how you doing, Pastor? Oh, man, that ain't good. I said, I am not the pastor. Oh, I didn't know that. I said, I'm not the pastor. I said, we have three men who are the pastors. We call them our elders. I'm just the what? I'm just the preacher. I'm just the evangelist here. I said, do you want to know why that is? I said, we take that from the Bible. And then guess what? All I got to do is start pulling out the Bible verses, teaching them. Now, folks, it's real easy for us just to let questions slide and let them slip and not want to address them, isn't it? My friends, there is no reason why any of us should not answer the questions that are directed our way. Answer the question. Don't try to skirt it. Don't try to hide from it. Don't try to tuck it under the carpet or something. Answer the question. And answer the question directly. Don't be scared of it. But when you do, do it in meekness. Do it in fear. And do it in love for the souls of those who are lost. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. One man made this statement. Maybe one of the reasons that we don't give answers the way we should is because we have not set Christ completely upon the throne of our heart. That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've talked about a lot of doctrinal issues tonight, haven't we? Some things that are pretty familiar to most individuals, at least the faithful members of the churches of Christ. But folks, we need to be reminded of those things. Little children, they need to hear these things over and over and over again. And you and I need to have the courage to stand for these things. Folks, these things are truth, are they not? And if they are truth, then it behooves every man, woman, and child to give obedience to them. Have you not obeyed the gospel of Christ? Won't you do it tonight? Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins, the Lord will add you to His church. You'll be a part of that body called the saved. Dear Christian, have you erred? Do you need to repent of sins? Do you need to ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?